The reading is taken from Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, please do keep Galatians chapter 5 open. As on this Pentecost Sunday, we're going to be thinking about our life in the Spirit. So let us start with a word of prayer. Dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thank you that when your Son ascended into heaven, he did not leave us alone, but sent us his Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, that it leads us, that it guides us, that it is with us. And we ask, Father, please, may your Spirit lead us and guide us now as we come to your word, so that we may hear it, so that we may believe it, so that we may live it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, as we're landing here today in the book of Galatians, a little bit of context for what this grand statement about how Christians are called to be free. And this freedom, which verse 13 is talking about here, is a freedom from the guardianship of the law, the Old Testament law. A law that was good because it could show us our sin and our hearts, but a law that was unable to deliver us from the consequences of our sin. And here we hear this declaration that we are free. We who, in the context of Galatians, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We are free for two reasons: because of forgiveness and because of justification. Forgiveness. You are free to go from that courtroom. There is no judgment hanging over you. You're free to go. Where justification is, you're free to come in. Come into the Father's house. You're free to come in. You're welcome here. So these brothers and sisters in the churches in Galatians, they're free. They're free to go. They're free to come in because they've been justified and they've been forgiven. But then a question starts to bubble away in the Christian's mind. If you are free, forgiven and justified, well, what is the purpose of that freedom? And that leads us then onto the rest of the verses from verse 13 to 14, to 15, sorry. Let's look down. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So here in verse 13, they're called to freedom, and they're given a negative command attached to this calling to freedom. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. That language of indulging is sort of a language of a great sort of banquet. And you're just eating. You're indulging yourself in it. And the language of the flesh, it's not simply just talking about the fact that we have bodies. It's talking about our sinful nature. And sin and our sinful nature, it makes life, it makes reality all about me. And I have a wonderful example of this. A map, an OS Explorer map. Now, it's a little bit blurred, but can you see whose picture is on that map? It's me! Now, I wonder what you're thinking. Is Adam Curtis secretly a model? No. Maybe you're also then thinking, did Adam Curtis pay to get his own photo printed on a map? Also, no. Did Adam Curtis's mother pay for this to happen?
Yes.
It's a custom-made map, so it's an original. And it's actually a very useful map. Not simply because it's got my photo on it, so I know it's mine. It's very useful because if you were to open up the very center of the map, you'll see Maidenhead here. And if you go to the very center of the map, you will find my house. So how the map works is it puts your home location right in the center, so you can just leave your house and you can go for a walk right from there. A great gift. I'm very grateful to my parents for this gift. But I'm also grateful because it's a wonderful illustration of sin. Because it makes reality all about me. It makes the focus all about me. And so, sin makes reality all about me, the focus all about me. But there's one slight downside of this map illustration. And that's because if I actually did leave my house, it would work. I actually would be able to follow the paths and get to where I want to get to. Where sin, to make this illustration even stronger, sin would actually ruin the map. So if I started following it, it would take me to the wrong location. But this is what our sinful nature is. It makes reality all about me. It makes me the center of the world, not just my world, the center of the world. And so we're being told here, you're free, but you're not free just to indulge in your sinful nature. You're not free just to indulge in the flesh and to follow your own map wherever you want to go. Now this negative command that we're free not just to indulge is then immediately followed by a positive command. So verse 13, second half again, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So we're called to use our freedom to serve one another humbly in love. For we're not under the law in the sense that the law is the thing which justifies us, but we are under the law of Jesus Christ. The law of Jesus Christ which calls us to humble service. The law of Jesus Christ which calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The law of Jesus Christ which calls us in verse 15 not to bite and to devour each other, but to serve and to love each other. But how do we do this? How do we make sure we don't just follow our own map? How do we make sure that we actually do live lives of service and love following the law of Jesus Christ? How do we do this? Well, we do it by living by the Spirit. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Actually, verse 16, it is incredibly enlightening in this battle that we have, not to indulge the flesh, because it's enlightening and it's very, very practical. If you want to know how not to indulge the flesh, then you have to live by the Spirit. If you can't do one thing, you've got to choose to do the other thing. That's how we make sure we don't indulge the flesh. We choose to live by the Spirit. So that's how we make sure we follow the law of Christ. We choose to live by the Spirit. And that language there, so live by the Spirit, it's the language of walking. It's the language of going where the Spirit is going and where the Spirit is leading us, and we follow where the Spirit takes us. And we're able to make sure that we don't indulge the flesh, because when we're walking through life and we're looking at my sinful nature, and my sinful nature is taking me in one direction, well, the Spirit is going to be taking me in the complete opposite direction, because they want different things. The Spirit and our sinful natures, they want different things. They're going to be leading us in different directions. And why is it that the Spirit and our sinful natures, why is it they want different things? They're going to be leading us in different directions. Well, let's look down, verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So we see here in verse 17 that the flesh has desires. It wants something. Our sinful nature wants something. And what is the want of the flesh? Well, it's self-gratification. It's self-glory. It's putting myself before everything else. But it's interesting, as we see here that the flesh has desires, well, the Spirit then has desires as well. Desires which are contrary to the flesh. And what is the Spirit's great desire? Well, let's just have a quick look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 26. And that is found on page 1084. John chapter 15, verse 26. 1084. And this is Jesus Christ speaking here. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He will testify about me, about Jesus Christ. This is the Spirit's great desire. The Spirit wants us to come to know Jesus Christ. The Spirit wants us to come and gaze upon Jesus Christ. And this is why the Spirit and the flesh don't go in the same direction, because what they want are two totally different things. But this is also why, if you're following the way of the Spirit, you're able to overcome the indulgences of the flesh, because the flesh is going to take you towards something, yourself, which is small, which is weak, which is limited, where the Spirit is going to take you towards Jesus Christ, who is strong, who is great, and who is glorious. They desire different things. They're taking us in different directions. And the way the Spirit is taking us is to something which is incredible, to someone who is incredible. But then the question might arise in our head, well, okay, I don't want to just go my own way, but how do I know if I'm indulging the flesh? Well, let's look down at verse 19. So back to Galatians chapter 5. How do we know if we're indulging the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I didn't see quite a crucial word in verse 19. It was Nick of our children's work who pointed out the acts of the flesh are obvious. They're obvious. You're going to know them, you're going to see them, and you're going to be able to comprehend them. They're obvious. They're in your face sort of things. How do we make sure we don't indulge the acts of the flesh? By not doing these things which are obvious. And there's some things here which are, particularly as a Christian believer, it's quite easy to get the finger out and to go judging away. There's the acts of sexual acts, the acts of sexual immorality, of impurity and debauchery. These acts of any sexual activity going on but outside of a one man, one woman covenant relationship before the Lord God. And the Christian can get out their finger and point away. There's the acts of belief, the acts of idolatry, of worshipping, either in Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism or any other sort of religious sort of system. And we get out our fingers and we say, no, there is only one Lord and you should worship him alone. But there's also the acts of belief which are attached to witchcraft, whether that be using crystals or Ouija boards or engaging with the spiritual sort of realm and reality outside of Jesus Christ. And we say, no. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ and you should worship him alone. It's easy then also to judge as a Christian substance abuse, of which we see two examples here, of drunkenness and orgies. To have one or two drinks is absolutely fine, but to feast out on wine and on beer is not to act in a drunken way. We say no. And this language of orgies, it's more graphic than just sexual sort of language. The language of orgies is sort of a language of greed, of wanting something, whether that be drugs, whether that be drink, and just wanting loads of it. You're feasting out on it. And it's very easy to stand over it and say no. But then we have a whole list here, which are things which, if I'm being honest, I think is, as a Christian, we sort of look at and we're like, oh, well, maybe let's not talk about those things. because those things, they seem like a bit more personal and a bit closer and a bit easier. The language here, the acts of the flesh include hatred. That sense that we have, that person just said that thing, and if they say that one more time, I'm going to smack them in the face. But there's also that sense of discord, the quarrels that we can have over simple little tasks like who was the last person to take out of a bin. There's also the acts of jealousy, that act of I cannot believe how much nicer that person's house is than mine. I feel like I work a lot harder than them. There's for acts of fits of rage when we find ourselves screaming at a loved one. That act of selfish ambition, when we're using someone else's work, someone else's achievement for our own ends and our own goals. There's acts of dissensions, that when we're engaging in gossip, which causes disunity between a friendship group, so they all turn on each other. That act of factions, where we create divisions. That act of envy, where we resent someone for something that they have, maybe the school that they went to, or the university they went to, or the family that they have, and we resent them, and we're envious of it. And these are far harder things to judge because we see them in ourselves. And yet, the words of Scripture are so strong. They really are strong here. There's a great warning given to us in verse 21. These acts of the flesh, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a serious warning, isn't it? And as we hear that warning, well, I don't know how you respond to that. Maybe you think, as I do, but what about me? Like, I'm someone who's engaged with those acts of the flesh. I'm someone who engaged those acts of the flesh while believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you went back and you saw the Adam Curtis of his Freshers' Week of university, you'd see a drunken mess who did lots of stupid things. But even in more recent years, if you saw my own head and my own heart about some of the things which my family members can say and do, and they just make me bubble over. They just fill me with such anger. But then I could also talk about a moment I'm deeply ashamed of, when I was visiting my older brother and his family in Japan, and we were walking through the streets, and then suddenly we came to this shrine, and it was decided that we had to pay respect to the shrine, and there was all this social pressure on me to bow before this shrine, and I did it, because I had no time to think, and I wanted to please these people, so I did it. And I cannot believe that I would bow down before a statue instead of the living God. That is a crime and a sin against him. I have done these things. And I don't know if out of those list of these acts of the flesh, which we had read out there, which resonate with you. But there is an important distinction to be made. An important distinction to be made. Let's look down at those words of verse 21, the second half. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That phrase, live like this, that is a really important distinction. Actually, to engage with the acts of the flesh, that is a serious thing. But the language of live like this is the language of someone who's continuing to walk like this, who's continuing to follow that path wherever it may lead, who's thinking, actually, it's okay to bow to a Buddhist statue. It's okay to get drunk, to regularly get drunk. It's okay to feel anger and hatred towards my loved ones. That's okay. That's okay. No, that's the language of living like this, thinking that it's okay. Where the reality is that while we live in this broken and fallen world, we are going to mess up. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to, either in a moment's impulse or just because of the stress of the situation, do things which are going to require us to turn to the Lord and repent and to ask for forgiveness for what we have done. But the important distinction is there is a difference between living like this and committing acts of the flesh which we know are wrong and asking for the Lord to forgive us and asking the Lord, help me not to do that again. There's a difference between living like this and doing this but knowing that they're wrong and asking for forgiveness. If these are the acts of the flesh which we're told to avoid, and in that language of avoiding is pretty serious, well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? What are the things we're meant to walk in, the main way we're meant to go? Well, let's have a look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I have hidden a fruit of the Spirit tree in the church. Can you see it? I'm going to give you 10 seconds. Have a look around. Can anyone see the fruit of the tree, Spirit tree? Now, this illustration took me a long time to work on. Can anyone see it? Anyone see it? No one? That's because it's in me and it's because it's in you. The acts of the flesh are obvious. They're in your eyes. The fruit of the Spirit is talking about our character. It's talking about that reality of the Spirit living in us, creating that tree, the images of that tree which bears fruit within us, which is changing and transforming our very characters. That fruit of the Spirit, love, sacrificial service. There is no love greater than giving your life for a friend. Joy. Not a fake smile plastered across your face when someone asks you how you are, but a deep sense of gratitude in who the Lord is and what he's done and won for you. Peace. A contentment in life that results in a desire to live in peace with others rather than trying to one up in every situation. Forbearance, another word for patience. That sense of remaining calm, even though that person is pushing every single button. Kindness, that gentle word of encouragement to spur someone on. Goodness, a good person who is consistent, even when the eyes of the world are not on them, even when they're sitting all alone. Faithfulness. Someone's yes being yes, and their no being no. Gentleness, which is the same word for meekness and humility, which isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Self-control, the ability to choose those things which are most important over those things which are urgent. And compared to this list, this fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. There is no checklist of acts you can do and tick them off one by one by one. No, this isn't about the individual act. This is about who you are. But as we hear this list, as we reflect on the acts of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit, and how enticing it is to go our own way. Well, maybe if it's sat there thinking, but Adam, I'm just no good at this. I'm no good at this. Like, I'm a Christian and I'm just battling the flesh. I just find it so enticing just to go the way of the sinful nature. And I just find it so hard, that sense of serving someone in humility and in love. And Adam, if you knew just how much that family member had wound me up, you wouldn't be able to show them peace either. Adam, I just find it so hard. Well, the good news is, we need to remember who we belong to. Remember who you belong to. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And as we look down at verse 24, is that in the past, present, or future tense? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. It's a past tense word. For those who have believed in Jesus Christ, they now belong to Jesus Christ. And those who do belong to Jesus Christ are crucified with Jesus Christ. And that means the flesh, it is not the victor, because Christ is the victor. And so what is God saying to us today here in Maidenhead? Well, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. I've got two friends who, many years ago now, they joined a church plant in a very deprived part of the country. And as they were joined this church plant, and they committed themselves to it for a few years, and they found it so hard. There was lots of politics and internal factions and divisions within the church they sort of joined. They found just like disconnecting themselves from friends and the family by moving to this little town, very, very different. They found themselves very other from the people who were there, and they just felt crushed by it. They felt very crushed by it. And they sort of reflected, like, should we stay here and just keep on going, or should we move away nearer friends, nearer family, nearer to a different sort of life? And they really battled with this. And they decided that they were going to stay, and they were committed to this part of the country, a very deprived part of the nation. And they decided they couldn't, for various reasons, it didn't feel right. It wasn't a healthy church to be in. So they were going to move to the next town, equally deprived, and join that church. But they wanted to stay there because they were so committed. They were so committed that the gospel had to come echo here. That there were no gospel churches here, and Christ needed to be known here. That even though it was costly and even though it was hard, they were going to stay. And I look at those two and I see a man and a woman who are keeping in step with the Spirit. I see people who are saying no to walking the way of their fleshly desires and saying yes to walking in line with the Spirit. And this is resulting, their freedom is resulting in them being able to serve, to love their neighbors, and to give these people the gospel. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. And how do we do this? Well, I think we need to be honest with ourselves and how we do battle our sinful nature. And we also need to be honest with other people. God didn't save us so that we would walk this life alone. He saved us and he brought us into the context of a church. We need to repent before God and before others. We need to remember who we belong to, that we don't belong to our sinful natures. We belong to Jesus Christ. And we need to let the Spirit do what the Spirit is always wanting to do. His great purpose of leading us to Jesus. And we need to gaze upon him and upon his glory. And we need to pray, Father God, help me. Please, may the fruit of the Spirit transform my life. And why? So that we can love. So that we can fulfill the law of Christ. So that we can fulfill the law of Christ in our homes, and with our friends, and with our families, and with our neighbors, and in our workplaces. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. Let's just spend a moment just reflecting now on everything that God is saying to us today. And then I'll close in prayer. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Our dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thank you that you have called us to freedom, that we can stand before you knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that we are justified, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Father God, help us to know that we belong to Christ. And help us, Father, to see the acts of a sinful nature of our flesh, to be horrified about them within ourselves, and to go to you and find repentance and peace and joy. And please, Father God, may your Spirit take us to Jesus Christ, to the grace and the mercy that we receive there. And please, Father God, may your Spirit produce a wonderful fruit within us, so that actually tomorrow might be better than today. And in a year's time, in 10 years' time, that godly, fruitful, Spirit-filled character might be more evident within us, so that we might be more loving, that we might be more joyful, more filled with peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so that we might live out this great law of Christ and love our neighbors as ourselves. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.